Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and start it, Bob, if you would. Thank you, sir. All right. I want to do just a very, very quick review, starting from just reminding us. You'll go on page one. Down there at the bottom where it says three, from new birth to diaconate. All right, so we see that most people, everybody starts here. Amen. At some point in our life, we are just seekers. We're not God followers, but we want to know about God. So, so from those are initiates, but then at some point you become a believer where you've actually had a born-again experience. And unfortunately, you know, these are things that in the old days we didn't really have to talk about because everybody understood it. But with all the strange doctrine going on around about what salvation is and what it isn't and all that kind of stuff, we need to make it clear. Amen. All right, so after you become a believer, then at some point you become a member, and that's where you begin to consciously make decisions that are going to help you grow spiritually. Amen. And so that's where you begin to, out of your own free will, want to grow and be discipled into the kingdom. Amen. And that's where we begin Cultivating Spirit Life series. And then number four there, we become disciples, where we begin to consciously learn and apply spiritual principles to personal and corporate body life. It's where we grow spiritual muscle. And we see there that at that point, where that's where most people would want to take GMTI classes. And it depends on what your calling is. You may not want to take GMTI classes. It's not absolutely necessary. But if you have a bent toward leadership, then you are going to want to do that, because that will definitely help give you the tools you need to break the leadership barrier. Now, when I say it's a leadership barrier, it's not like an impassable wall. What it is a standard, okay? Now, and we say it's a barrier because if you remember correctly from our first study, we said that spiritual maturity is determined by the manifestation of spiritual fruit. Amen? Is everybody on the same page with me? In other words, love, joy, peace, all of those things. If you go back to that first page in Galatians 5, let me just read that. Everybody knows it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, those who belong to Him, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we also need to walk in the Spirit. So we're talking about bearing spiritual fruit. So being in the church, so you can be for 100 years and still be an initiate. You've never taken that step to really become a believer. You see what I'm saying? So the only thing you can measure by, you can't measure by how much time you've been here. You need to measure by how much spiritual fruit that you're producing. Amen? And so when we say there's a leadership barrier, what we're saying is that you need to be someone who is producing spiritual fruit if you want to lead. Amen? Because this is spiritual leadership. So the criteria for spiritual leadership is very clear. You first must be spiritual. But if you're not bearing spiritual fruit, then you're not living a spiritual life. You're still living a life that is bound by the flesh. Amen? And so there is a process of growth that we all must go. Some people go through it quickly. Others go through it very slowly. Others never go through it at all. Come right on in. Welcome. Welcome. And so we need to see, and when we look at the things that we've covered so far, we want to see that you are making spiritual progress. So one of the things we wanted to say was that our spiritual progress needs to be measurable. So that measurable progress is seen in the amount of spiritual fruit that we produce. Amen? All right, so when we're talking about a leadership barrier, we're talking about people who have borne spiritual fruit to the place where they can begin to teach others how to bear spiritual fruit. Does that make sense? So we don't want someone trying to lead us who doesn't bear spiritual fruit. It's a misnomer. You can't do that. And so when I say a misnomer, it means it's not compatible. See, you can't, if you don't know how to personally bear spiritual fruit, you're not going to have the ability to teach others how to bear spiritual fruit. So leadership in the body of Christ is for one purpose and one first purpose only, and that is to teach other people how to bear spiritual fruit. Amen. Because that's where that relational authority that we talked about comes from, that we have first done it. We have first been successful at bearing spiritual fruit. Therefore, we can teach others how to bear spiritual fruit. So when we're talking about a leadership barrier, I want to spend a little bit of time here. That means that any kind of public leadership ministry, if a person has not exhibited spiritual fruit, then we're not going to put them in a leadership position. Amen? I think that's a good thing, don't you? Amen? That way we don't have people in the flesh trying to lead in the spirit. Even though those who are spiritual leaders aren't perfect. Amen? But they have a measure of spiritual maturity. Amen? So we see there a number five. See, when you look at, you said you become a member there on number three. You want to learn how to cultivate your spiritual life, and you make a conscious effort to be a disciple. Then you're participating in body life. You're not just kind of showing up as in a public setting. You say, I'm not just going to church on Sunday. I'm not just going to church on Wednesday. I am participating in the life of the church. Amen. All right, so then it says here on number five, it says sons. This is where we begin to catch the vision and personally mobilize in ministry. This is where you begin your ministry. How many of you know everybody in the body of Christ has a ministry? Amen? It doesn't mean that everybody has a leadership ministry, but it does mean that everybody has a ministry. Amen? How many of you know that there is a gift of leadership and some people don't have it? Amen? So if you want to be in leadership, see, then you need to have that gift of leadership. All right? Now, so we're talking, these are people, Romans 8, 14 through 19, where they begin to catch the vision and personally mobilize in ministry. They begin to be a vital part of what's going on in the ministry. Amen? Now, criteria never underlined, capitalized, never overlooked in choosing leaders. Number one, or A, faithfulness. Amen? So if you're not going to be here, if you're not going to be faithful to the ministry, if you're not going to be here to participate, then you're going to automatically remove yourself from contention for leadership. Amen? So you need to be faithful. Now, it's not only faithful to the services, but faithful to God. In other words, so that we don't have to, we don't hear that you're living one life out there and a different life in here. Amen? So that's not being faithful. Because anybody can fake it for a while. They can come in a church service on Sunday. They can come to a service on Wednesday. And they can act like they're a great believer. Amen? But see, spiritual fruit transcends a service time. spiritual fruit means it's evident in your whole life, not just in the church service. Amen? I think that's a protection, isn't it, for us? To know that that's the standard that we have. So faithfulness is very clear. Doesn't mean that you can't ever miss a service or you'll be cut. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about faithfulness to the ministry and faithfulness to God overall. Amen? Is that faithfulness is part of spiritual fruit. B, servant's heart. A servant's heart is a heart that unselfishly serves others. Why is that important? Mark 9:35. That is important because Jesus set the standard for all spiritual leadership. He said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all. Amen? That's the standard for leadership. But you see, if we had a structure here that was this business structure, this hierarchical structure, this thing where the amount of time you're here or the amount of money you give qualifies you for leadership, and you're not a servant, see, then if you're in a position of leadership and you're not willing to serve the people, then you're going totally contrary to the biblical model of kingdom life. Amen? Every person in the kingdom needs to be a servant of all. Question? Okay. All right, I'll give you a good example. I've given you this illustration before. When I was, 22 years old maybe, and the Lord told me to go submit myself to my father and get raised up in ministry, I was ready to go preach. And so I get down to South Florida, and I say, okay, when am I going to get to preach? And he puts a plunger in my hand. Literally, put a plunger in my hand, said, go clean the bathrooms. And so I'm all upset about it. I said, well, you know, I'll just do it. So I'm in there cleaning the bathroom, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me so clearly, I'll never forget it. He said, if you can't learn to serve my people in here, you will never serve them from the pulpit. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all. So it's not about how much power or authority or gifting we have. See, many people are put in leadership because of gifting. Gifting's not even on the list. See, when we exhibit spiritual fruit, then the gifting comes into play. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Your gifting is irrelevant until you have exhibited service to the body. Then your gift can have expression. Amen? Does it make sense? So if you're faithful to God, you're developing spiritual fruit. Part of that spiritual fruit is being a servant to the body. Some people want all the benefits of leadership without having what? The servant's heart. Without having the responsibility. Because let me tell you, leadership in the church can get ugly. It's not always easy. And if you can't serve out of a heart of love, you will quit, I promise you. And I say that from nearly 35 years of service in the kingdom. Amen? So you will quit if you're not serving for the motivation of service alone. Are you hearing me? Service to Christ by serving your brothers and sisters. Amen? We have all through the body of Christ people who want to lead, but they feel like everybody else must serve them. See, if you don't have a servant's heart, you're automatically disqualified, y'all. I know hundreds and hundreds of pastors who are not qualified to lead because they don't know how to serve. I could stay on that all night, but I won't. Now see, these are criteria that are never overlooked in choosing leaders. Number one, faithfulness. Number two, servant's heart. Number three, tithing. Why is tithing important? Because if you remember my illustration from before, tithing is a covenant agreement. First, it's your covenant agreement with God, according to Malachi. All right? It's your covenant agreement with God. But if you're saying to the body, I'm in, if you're not in your finances, you're not really in. Are you hearing me? Because that's you in spendable form. See, if you're not in your finances, then you're not really in. So it doesn't mean if you miss tithing one Sunday or a few Sundays, you're disqualified for leadership. But do you live a lifestyle of tithing? Because that's your covenant with God, and it's your covenant with your brothers and sisters. Amen? So we never over choosing leaders. Faithfulness, servant's heart, or tithing. Because it's very, very important that we know if we're in covenant, that we are really in covenant. It's not just lip service. Amen? So that means, see, you don't just become a leader because you're special. You don't become a leader because you have this great preaching gift or this great singing gift. I've seen it violated so many times, and honestly, we've had to undo some of those things here where people have been made leaders who had no business being leaders. It always hurts the body, always. I have never seen it not hurt the body. It's always harder to remove someone than to put someone in. Amen? To remove someone who is not qualified, who never should have been there in the first place. First of all, you're stating that you're confused about who should be a leader in the first place. You're saying that as leadership in this church, I'm not willing to wait on God for this person to grow to the place of being in leader. I'm going to put them out here because we need a warm body here. But you set them up for failure. You set up the church for failure because God can't anoint them for that position. Number one, if they're not faithful, they're not going to be faithful to keep the position. If they're not a servant, they're going to position for the prestige rather than because they have a heart of service. Part of ministries, you guys know, I've ministered in places in the world, been part of many, many organizations and churches. And I know churches right now where everybody's standing in line because they want to be in charge. And they fight all the time about who has more authority. It's not how it's supposed to work, y'all. See, true authority in the body of Christ, there's no competition. See, there's no power struggle when it's done right. But when you set people in ministry who shouldn't be in ministry, you automatically set up a power struggle in your ministry. And you're going to defeat yourself before you can get yourself started. It happens every time. I've never seen it fail. That when you put someone in a leadership position who shouldn't be there, that it doesn't bring damage to the body. All right. So when you cross that leadership barrier, then you're in a place where you have made up your mind, you're in, that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on the way. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're the perfect faithful servant. It doesn't mean you're perfect in tithing. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you have chosen and you do the best you can to walk in that. Amen? All right? So then when we see faithfulness and we see the servant's heart, we see tithing, we see that covenant agreement, then we begin to develop areas where you can operate in the ministry. So what we're talking about is the diaconate. But what we're seeing right here in number six here is workers. A lot of people would be familiar with that as ministry of helps. Now, before now, you would be operating in the ministry of helps. But this number six right here, workers, is where you begin to develop the vision yourself, that you're going to grab a hold of the vision that's being presented, and you're in covenant agreement with that. And listen, any two visions is division. Are you hearing me? Two visions is division. You're going to have one division, one vision, if you're going to have unity. You can't have a vision and then have your own vision and go off and do something totally different. That's division. Are you hearing me? So when we say you grabbed a hold of the vision, you've grabbed a hold of the vision, you're in covenant. So in other words, if you're in covenant, then you're in covenant with the leaders God has established there, and you're saying, I agree that's the direction we're going, and I'm going that way. So I am going to jump on board with the vision that's being presented, and I'm going to do my part to facilitate that vision. That's why the leadership barrier is where it is. Because if you haven't exhibited that kind of faithfulness, you're only going to cause division. If you feel like you have to constantly go your own way, it's going to be a constant division going on all the time. So if you don't feel confident enough to receive the leadership that God has put in position, then this might not be the place for you. You see what I'm saying? So if you can't trust that God has put the leaders in place that are articulating the vision, that are moving forward in the vision, if you can't trust them, then that it might not be the right place for you. Because you need to be able to jump on board with that vision. It doesn't mean that you'll never have expression of a vision, because your giftings and abilities is when you have been faithful in the little, then you're made ruler over much. Are you listening to me? See? So then when you've proven yourself faithful to the vision of the house, then your giftings and abilities can be established. And we say, okay, we're going to give you the authority to minister in this, and we want you to develop the vision for this area of ministry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, I'll give you an example. Priscilla came to us a while back, said, I want to have a Christ-centered recovery meeting. All right, and I agree, I think that's wonderful. But as she exhibits the faithfulness in these other areas, and God grows her to the place, then she can begin to operate in that. She's already presented a vision to us, and we've already said, yeah, that's great. So we're just waiting on the timing of God. Amen. So it doesn't mean a person can't have expression, but if you're saying you're in, then you need to be in. You can't have your own vision, or it's division. Amen? So as you become a worker, then you may want to have some other classes. GMI, Ministries, GMTI Ministry School is an example. You'll see it on here. To prepare for ministry function. And depending on where you're going to function in ministry, listen, let me just say this. You can go to school all day long, but school only gives you information. But the gifting that God gives you, see, that information you learn will help facilitate the gift that is in you as you exhibit faithfulness in all these areas. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So just going to the school does not constitute becoming a leader. You may not be gifted to be a leader. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some people are quite gifted at just being a follower, and there's nothing wrong with that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with that. So to have leadership is part of the gifting that God gives you or doesn't give you. Because guess what? Leaders would have nothing to do if there weren't followers. See? We all need each other. Amen? All right. So once you begin to operate in some of those ministries, so the way that's going to work for you here is the deacons then are going to be running ministries, have oversight over those ministries, and you would function in them to establish your faithfulness in serving other leaders in the body. Amen? So if you can't work with anybody, we don't want you leading. Are you hearing me? If you can't work with other people and you have to be in charge all the time, or you're the one, you know, and you constantly have to go out with your own vision that's contrary to the vision that's there, then we don't want you in leadership, because you're going to constantly bring division. So you would operate within diaconate ministries, serving the diaconate. Then you see right there, number 7, it says diaconate. All right, this is where you enter secondary leadership and become ministry team members. All right, team members. You're right here, you're not leading the ministry. You're a member of a team of people that's leading a specific area of the ministry. Does that make sense? Is everybody tracking with me? All right, so, and you all know that right now we don't have functioning deacons right now. And we've done that on purpose so we can restructure things. All right? So because the function of what the deacon is, I'm going to explain it to you in greater detail in just a minute. Because the function of what the diaconate is different than it has been taught in the past. All right? Now, so there in 6 and 7, you are becoming workers in the kingdom, and you're functioning in ministry teams where the diaconate has oversight. Okay? Now you see number 8. If you go down to number 8, you see that says fatherhood stage. What that means is you have mature diaconate, mature members of the diaconate who are managers, so to speak, or overseers of the diaconate ministries. Now, all ministries in the church are under the oversight of the elders, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you to understand the diaconate first. So this is where a deacon would be ordained as a deacon. Okay? So you can do deacon service without being a deacon. Amen? See, our ordination anyway, listen, is not just a certificate. We men can't ordain anybody. Listen to what I'm saying. Ordination by men, we can do it legally, but I'm talking about before the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. We can do it legally, but listen, ordination of men is only us being able to say, yes, this person is functioning at the capacity of this level of leadership, and we agree that it is evident in their life. That's ordination. Are you hearing me? In agreement with what God has already done. That's why before you become ordained as a deacon, God ordains you. Then we recognize that God has ordained you. And then we say, yes, God has done it. We put our hands and we say, go, God. You've done it. You've raised them up in leadership. And we're saying amen to make it public to the body that these people have exhibited the spiritual maturity to be in that position. Amen? So that's what ordination is. So you see, you're going to have people functioning in diaconate ministries without having, listen, the ordination of the diaconate. But when they serve well, then lay on them in agreement with what God has already done. Amen? All right, you see all these scriptures. Now, I can't go to all of them. I want you to do that by yourself. All right? I can't do it because we'll never have enough time. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the function of the diaconate. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and Acts 6, 1 through 7. Let me just say this, in that Acts passage, there are some people who teach that deacons were elected. They were not elected. They were chosen by the people because of the spiritual character that they had. They brought them to the elders, and the elders said yes or no. They were. It was not voted on as to whether or not. If you look at that scripture, there's no voting there. They were picked out because of the level of spiritual maturity that they had. And this level of spiritual maturity that the deacon is supposed to have is quite significant. As a matter of fact, the only difference in the deacon and the elder is that the elder is apt to teach. It's the only difference. All right? Now, remember, this is not meant to be comprehensive. If you have more questions about this, I'll be happy to go, but I don't have time to do it tonight. All right? The deacons are to hold up the hands of the elders by ministering to the day-to-day needs of the body. When they do this, they free up the elders for the ministry of the word and prayer. There is some confusion in the institutional church about the function of the deacon. Some get it flip-flopped. All right? And if you have any questions about that, I'll be happy to answer that at another time. Though the deacon does function as part of the ministry team, he or she is not governmental in function. In other words, they are not autonomous. They don't make decisions on their own. You understand that. So they're submitted to the eldership who has oversight over the diaconate. His responsibility is to serve the vision of the eldership by helping to manage the involvement of the body at large. Now, what that means is that the deacon is supposed to be actively involved in the lives of the congregation on a daily basis. In other words, now not just dealing with physical needs, all right? For instance, a car breaks down, somebody needs a ride. Those are all diaconate responsibilities. Now, right now, since we don't have any deacons, amen, the elders are doing a lot of that. But just keep in mind that the more of that we do, it's less time we get to spend in the word and prayer. Amen? That's the purpose of the diaconate. All right? To free up the elders so that they can truly establish a spiritual vitality personally so it can trickle down to you. All right? So they're helping to manage the involvement of the body at large. A deacon or deaconess must have a vibrant spiritual life and a heart of selfless service. If they become overseers, then they need to have leadership and organizational skills. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about there. So, you may have a deacon that has a wonderful servant's heart. They're right there for you. They're right there ministering to the needs of the body. Just for your information, contrary to popular belief, it is a responsibility of the diaconate to do the prayer for the sick, going to the hospital, doing all that stuff. That's the diaconate function. All right? Because they're ministering to the needs of the body. Not that the elders never do it, but it's supposed to be carried by the diaconate. See, the diaconate are the people who get totally involved. They know what's going on with everybody in the church. So then when they sit with the elders, then when the elders have a question about someone who they're ministering to, we can say, no, so-and-so, she's doing fine, but this is the issue going on, da-da-da-da, they need more assistance from us, or they're doing fine, everything's cool. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So they're very in tune with what's going on. Now, you can't do that without having some leadership ability. Are you hearing me? So organizational skill, leadership ability. So you may be on a diaconate team and do part of that, but there will be a deacon in charge of that who has the organizational skill to organize, for instance, a feeding program or organize whatever the needs are in the body. Does that make sense, you guys? Because if you don't have somebody who can organize that stuff, it's going to end up falling to the elders anyway, and what's the point? Are you hearing me? All right, so then the diaconate is integrated into the body, ministering to all of the daily needs of the body. All right? The diaconate carries a heavy load of discipleship. So if you are not a discipler, you may function on a diaconate team, but you may not be a lead, you know, be a lead deacon. You understand what I'm saying? So being the lead deacon is not just because you've been here a long time. There's a specific function for the lead deacon. Amen? To lead specific ministries of the church. Eventually, every ministry in the church will have a deacon who has oversight who answers to the eldership. All right? Now, just because you're not a lead deacon doesn't make you any less of a person. Because if you don't have leadership gifts, you're just going to be frustrated anyhow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A lot of people are frustrated with where they're serving because they're not called to serve in that spot. Are you hearing me? From the pulpit to the one coming straight in the door. Many times they are frustrated with ministry and frustrated with God because they're not in the position where they're supposed to be. Are you hearing me? So if you are a lead deacon and you don't have the organizational leadership skills, you're going to be very frustrated and you're going to be unsuccessful. So this is all part of getting the right people plugged into the right place with the right gifting. But then, see, you have a gifting of faithfulness and service to the body, and you want to serve, praise God. So then a deacon will give leadership to you to help you do that. But you don't have to carry the responsibility of leading that group. You see what I'm saying? See, if you're not called to be a leader and you're in a place of leadership, you are a frustrated individual. It's not good for you, and it's not good for the body because it sets you up for failure. Are you hearing me? Praise the Lord. Amen. So the function of the diaconate is very important. As a matter of fact, it is my humble opinion, and through many years of operating in the body of Christ, the diaconate position is the most valuable position in the body. Absolutely the most valuable position in the body, because that position frees up the eldership to do what they should be doing and not ministering to the daily needs of the body, but should be in prayer and in the word. Amen. And so that not only frees up the elders to truly lead spiritually in the church, but it gives a sense of unity and a sense of camaraderie, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of usefulness, a sense of family to the whole body. If you have a fully functioning diaconate ministry, where every ministry of the church is being overseen by deacons, you could survive without elders. But the body can't survive without deacons. Are you? you hearing what I'm saying? So if you had to for a certain period of time, you could survive without elders. But if you have good, qualified, spiritually minded deacons, the church can run without elders for a season at least. In raising up deacons in not in this ministry, but in other ministries, most of the deacons that functioned in our churches were superior in spiritual maturity than most of the elders that were functioning in other churches we ministered with. Because the diaconate is the most vital ministry of the church. Because that diaconate ministry keeps the family flowing. Are you hearing me? It develops community. It keeps, so a deacon who's totally the ministry, the vision to the kingdom, to all of those things, and is not divisive and all of that. But I will tell you, a divisive deacon will destroy your church so fast you won't even know it's coming. So you got to be careful. And that's the elder's responsibility, to make sure that you don't have a deacon in that position who is not spiritually mature to do it. Now let's move on, because I want to go on to some other things, and I know I'm not going to totally finish, but I want to touch on some things. And one of the reasons why I'm giving you all this information, I knew from the jump start that I was not going to be able to cover it all, but I want you to have it, because I want you to know what these functions are. Amen. So the elders, number 9 down here on page 2, this is where team overseers become leaders of the flock. So it's not that you can never have an elder that doesn't come through the diaconate, but in every, almost every case, you're not going to have someone who is coming into the body with capability of being an elder who hasn't come up through the ranks of being a deacon in that ministry. Because that deacon would be a good elder, because he already knows all the flock. See, part of the criteria is that they know the flock. Amen? And are faithful to the flock. Amen? So that deacon is going to know the flock. And so that's, it's a great pool to draw from when you're in need of an elder. And we're going to talk about what that is. All right, so an elder, they are models to the flock and oversee the entire ministry. Models of what? Spiritual maturity. Amen? You don't want to have an elder. How can you say they're an elder? Someone who is learned over seasoned time of knowing how to live a spiritually fruitful life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't want somebody in that position there because they're a good businessman. You want somebody in that position who knows how to live a spiritual life. Amen? Because he's got to learn, he's got to disciple others in the body to do the same thing. So you might know Starbucks, but that doesn't make you qualified to run the church. So just having a leadership gift isn't enough. You need to have a leadership gift in discipling others to Christ, of bearing spiritual fruit over a long period of time. So you can say, you know, in the old days, you say the elders would sit in the gates and judge what's going on. Now, it wasn't a bad judgment, it was a judgment. People were saying, listen, how do we settle it? It was taken to, because elders had the wisdom. Now, it doesn't mean elders are perfect, but that's why you have a plurality of elders, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. So the eldership is a pastoral function. Even though, by the way, when a deacon, overseeing deacon, also does many pastoral functions. Are you hearing me? They're not a pastor. You don't call them pastor. But they are qualified to pastor, in a degree, the flock. In other words, give leadership to the flock, spiritual leadership. Are you hearing me? That's why we have to be careful who we make a deacon. All right? Now, in this area, we see the function of the sevenfold gift ministries. And I don't want to talk a lot about that tonight, but this right here, I'm hoping to have enough time to go over that with you at the end. This is on the last page of your syllabus there, to kind of give you an idea of how all this works. All right? So go to page 3, and these are some observations about how elders function. All right? So we want to explain apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, and elders. So everybody understands the fivefold ministry, but you have deacons and elders that help to make up the governing body. That's why we call it sevenfold, not just fivefold. All right? Now the five ascension gift ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that's a valid thing, that fivefold ministry. But when you're talking about the function of a local church, the deacon and an elder or the local church won't function. That's why we call it sevenfold, because it's important. You can't just have a church run by all ascension gift ministries, or you got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we've been there, done that. We have functioned in churches that were made up of all apostles and prophets and evangelists and stuff, and it is chaos, because they don't, all they know is all this upper level stuff, but they don't ever get how it, right where the rubber meets the road, where the people need ministry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've seen it. I could give you hours of illustrations, but I don't have time. So, A, elders and observations about New Testament elders. Now, one, or A, plurality. The eldership is a plural team of pastors and leaders who direct the ministry and community life of the congregation. Together, they form a college or council and government. So, in other words, it should never be just one. Now, on occasion, and we have some churches in GMI who only have the pastor, they don't have elders, and so the GMI council functions as a plurality of elders for them and their local congregation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if they don't have other elders, then we function as a sounding board, a plural voice, plural meaning that there's more than one voice. It's not just one person saying this is what God is saying. It is a consensus of leaders who are committed to the body, who are saying together. See, agreement and unity in the body is not about you and me coming to agreement. It's about us all coming into agreement with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when you have a plural group of elders, a group of elders who have, they have equal authority yet different functions, you have a group of elders who are listening for what God is saying for the body together. That's why if you ask me something or ask Pastor Mac something, 9 times out of 10, now we know what each area of where we have authority in, but if it's something that goes outside of that, you might ask me something, I say that's Pastor Mac's part, I want you to talk to Pastor Mac about that, and he does the same thing with me. Alright, so it's not hierarchical, it's plural, together in the same place listening for God. Are you hearing me? Alright, and there's also diversity. Individual elders do not automatically have the same authority and giftedness as one another. All have a voice, but they vary in their individual function, and that word function is a very important thing. Function in responsibilities and anointing. How many of you know we all have different giftings? Amen? So just in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, everybody has a part, but everybody has a different function. Are you hearing? So it behooves us all to find out what our function is. What is my function personally? Amen? So when you're in ministry of helps, you may function in different places, but when you get to the leadership level, you need to know what your definite giftings are. Amen? That's part of our job, is to help you determine that. Help you determine that. See, the scripture says that your gift makes room for you. So when we see that gift operating, we go, yes, hallelujah. See, and Mark here a short period of time, but I already see he has a prophetic gifting. You see what I'm saying? So then release prophetic gifting, not squash it because you're new. You see what I'm saying? But let God take the time to raise you up in his season. Amen? And that's liberating. Amen? So we're also talking about diversity. We have different functions and responsibilities. Each of us have areas that we're responsible for. Now, again, this is a number C, collegiality. When elders sit together, they act in a spirit of collegiality and fulfill the function of providing counsel and guidance to the local congregation. Now, collegiality simply means that you sit down and talk about what's happening and you come to an agreement based on what you feel the Holy Spirit is saying for the body. That's applying the practical issues that you're facing. That's where the diaconate comes in very strongly when the diaconate's functioning properly, because now the diaconate has invaluable information for you to help you understand where people are at in the local church. Amen? So that collegiality is you sit down and you talk about it together. Now, authority. Elders bear true spiritual and corporate authority in their work. The elders carry full responsibility for the welfare, protection, and solidarity of a particular congregation. And particular congregation is important because just because you're an elder here doesn't mean you're an elder at the church down the street. Remember, authority in the body of Christ is relational. If I can't relate to you, I have no authority in your life. Are you hearing me? So I've talked, you know, leaders who say, well, I got 2,000 churches. Well, that's impossible. You can't possibly relate to 2,000 churches. I promise you, you can't even remember the names of all the pastors. Are you hearing me? So true authority in the body of Christ is relational in nature. If you're engaged in the lives of the people that you serve. Because remember, whatever level of authority it is, the first criteria is service. So it's not that you are over it, you're undergirding it. Are you hearing me? But that level of service gives you the spiritual authority because you're operating in love. Amen? Now, you're not operating in perfect love. Only Jesus has that. Because we fail. Eligibility. The number of appointments to eldership exists by need and by qualification. Only a man with true spiritual authority should be appointed, and only when it is the right time for the congregation. So in other words, if we're doing fine with two elders, then we don't need three. But if we grow to the place, and we will, where we need more elders, I hope we grow to the place where we need 10 elders. But if we have 10 elders, we ought to have 40 deacons. Are you hearing me? See? And so the thing is that now to the eldership they are appointed, number one, so they have exhibited the spiritual maturity to be qualified to function in that place of authority and gifting, and the other elders that are there recognize it, and they recognize that God is saying that that is the individual that you need to put in there. Okay? Note, all elders are called pastors and are part of the plural pastoral team. That's why all of the elders here, we call them pastor. All right? So, but you have the lead pastor takes the lead in the day-to-day responsibilities of the ministry. Now, who is the lead pastor? Pastor Mac is the lead pastor. So his responsibility, he has direct oversight over the ministries of this church. Now, we do it together as a plural eldership, but the function is different. Okay? So So in other words, so if we're dealing with an area that is his responsibility, and this is how unity works in the kingdom, okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When it's time for the Holy Spirit to move, everybody else steps back. Time for the Son to come forward, the Son steps forward, and everybody else steps back. Okay, Son, go. Go for it, Son. See, there's no room for competition like that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, you don't have to be in competition because you're serving together. See, God is not divided. He doesn't have three levels of authority. They all, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all have the same authority, but they have different functions. And they're not three different persons, it's three different personas, three different functions. So when it's time for the Son to step forward, then he steps forward and everybody else applauds. That's the way it needs to operate in the body. So when it's Pastor Mac's time to function in his giftings, then I serve him and step back and let him function. Are you hearing me? But he does the same thing. So we don't have to fight about who's in charge because Jesus is in charge. See, it takes a whole lot of that selfish DNA right out of the body. Because nobody has to fight for who's in charge, because you're determined that Jesus is in charge and we're going to together serve what he wants. Do we do it perfectly all the time? No, we don't. Amen? But we're working at it. Amen? We have determined that we're going to let him have his way. Now, we see, because I'm running out of time, but you see all this here. When you start talking about apostolic function. Now, I put all this in here because you see a lot of the things. See, to understand how the apostle works in the local church, in the old days, when we thought it was a hierarchical thing, the apostle would come in and just take charge of everything. And that messed a lot of stuff up. This church in the past has been hurt because of apostles doing that. It's a reality. But we've learned that the biblical pattern isn't hierarchical, it's relational. So when you have an apostle functioning in the local church, he has a totally different function than what the pastor does. But still, it's his job to undergird whatever the pastor's doing. And sometimes that apostle, like myself, will be part of the governmental team here, but other times I won't be. See, down the road, when we have more deacons and we have more elders, then I can go and do other stuff I need to be doing. But until that time, I'm committed to making sure we get to that point. Amen? So you see here a lot of different functions of the apostle. So the apostle function in the local church, apostle function in the community, the body of Christ in the world, and in the community, in the world, you see that all broken down. And so that is not as important right now as the diaconate and the pastoral role, because it just isn't. All right, it's there, but it's not as an important a role right now until we grow. Amen. Now, I want to go over real quick, and we're not going to be too late, but we are going to be a little bit late. This I want to go over real quick. This right here. Everybody, turn to the last page. All right, this diagram demonstrates the sevenfold ministry, emphasizing the inner circle of the fivefold ministry and the release of saints into ministry as deacon servants and overseeing ministers. The diagram magnifies the classical symbol of the cross. In other words, it's just a way to symbolically illustrate it. It doesn't necessarily look like the cross, but we're illustrating it that way. So if you see that dark circle, number one, there in the middle, see, that says apostolic. All right? So apostolic makes disciples. So the apostle is responsible to teach the doctrines and methods of discipleship and training, and with the disciple, I mean with the apostle, then you operate with that fivefold ministry team. So you see the apostle then functioning. You see an arrow coming off that dark circle, and you have the two. The prophetic creates worshipers, exalting God by assembling for praise and worship. So that that's a prophetic function. Worship is a prophetic thing. Three, evangelism. So you have the apostle, the prophet, now the evangelist. See, you won't have new disciples if you don't evangelize. Are you hearing me? So you can have it all great, but if you stop evangelizing, it's going to die. It's already dying, if not dead, if you don't evangelize. All right, so reaching people. Authentic living, joyful and simplicity of heart. Four, pastoral, grounding believers, establishing believers in covenant, love, and genuine community. All right? So the pastoral function is to get everybody in community. All right? That homothumadon, that moving along together in unity, you see that same circular motion. All right? Now, number five, teacher, training followers. Develop believers in biblical faith and kingdom discipleship. Now, here, I am an apostolic teacher. So I have the two functions. So it's my job. I do the major part of the teaching. Pastor Mac does the major part of the preaching, yet others will also preach and teach. You're hearing what I'm saying? Amen? So, Cultivating Spirit Life Series, I develop all those things as part of my teaching gift, okay? And so that all functions together, but then you see it all goes down, and this is the diaconal. In other words, you send workers. So once you've discipled someone, then they begin to function in the diaconate, all right? You see that? You involve disciples in humble service to meet the needs of each other. Remember I told you last time, you cannot grow spiritually without dealing with people. The diaconate is responsible to keep the church engaging people. Are you hearing me? Seven, overseers, and that you can say elders, or coach disciples, help people involved in helping others to reproducing faith. So you see the diaconate, and the elders help the diaconate get to the place where they're reproducing. So it is a cycle of life that keeps going. Now, if you miss any one of these, the church it begins to fail. Are you hearing me? It's just like the life cycle of a human being. If one thing is out of place, it doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. And that's the way in the Bible, in the biblical model for the church. All right? And that's why when you have to regroup, when you find out you're not operating in this model, that is why God has taken us, listen, and we've been saying it for a long time, but this should help you understand the why. Taking us out of the old model and helping us learn to walk in the new model. Are you hearing me? But that doesn't happen overnight, because we have to be discipled into the way that God wants to do it. Amen. So that's a lot of stuff in a short period of time. Now, I want you to take the questionnaire, and I want you to fill out this questionnaire. You will need your syllabus to fill out this questionnaire, because you are not going to remember everything I said. But anybody that's been in GMTI knows, if you will take your syllabus, you will be able to answer all of these questions. Now, why is this important? It is important. Now, remember what the purpose of the flight plan is. The purpose of the flight plan is to establish where you are so we can plot a course to to get you where you need to go. So this questionnaire helps us and you realistically determine where you are spiritually so that we can facilitate spiritual growth. Remember, we want to be able to measure it. Amen. We want to be able to measure it. You can't measure if you don't have a starting point and an ending point. You have to measure from a real thing, not an abstract thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So do this. Take your time to do it, but I want you to bring it back to me on Sunday. Please do not forget to put your name on it. Bring it back to me on Sunday. I think you can do it. It's three days. I think you can do it. Bring it back to me filled out on Sunday. And if you can't answer the question, it's okay. That tells me something too. Okay? And so you're not going to get graded on it. We're not going to get an A or an F. Becca was kidding, okay? You're not going to get an A or an F. It's simply to help us, help you, and help the eldership understand where you are so we can plot a course for where you're going. Amen? And so after I get them and I look over them, we're going to probably sit down with each of you and just kind of get a feel for where you are and so we can start plotting a course. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Coming, and I want to thank you so much for being attentive. I didn't take you too long. That's a lot of material for me to teach in that amount of time. But there will be more time to teach it. But that's why I want you to hang on to that syllabus so you can refer to it. Amen? But now there's no excuse. Amen? We all know where we're going. But we're going to clarify it for each individual. Amen? Father God, we thank you for being in our midst. We thank you for this opportunity to cause the body to grow, to help each one of us, Lord, to be established as disciples in your kingdom. And Father, to move forward, because Father, we want to see not only this place filled up with new believers and new disciples. We want new babies. We want new adolescents. We want new deacons. Every function in the kingdom. Because Father, we know that if we don't follow your pattern, that we're not. And corporate, help us all, Father, to. And we thank you and praise you. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And thank you all, God.